first lesson is taken from 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master away from you?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The company of prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master away from you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know. Be silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the company of prophets also went and stood at some distance from them, as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his mantle and rolled it up and struck the water. The water was parted to one side and to the other until the two of them crossed on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me what I may do for you before I am taken from you." Elisha said, "Please let me inherit a double share of your spirit." He responded, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it will be granted you. If not, it will not." As they continued walking and talking, a chariot of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah ascended in a whirlwind into heaven. Elisha kept watching and crying out, "Father, Father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." But when he could no longer see him, he grasped his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. The word of the Lord.
Second reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not proclaim ourselves, we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. Glory to you, Lord Christ. Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice. "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly they looked around, and they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. And as they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you,
praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Paul says to us in Corinthians, he says, let me see if I got to get this right where it is. For it is the God who said, "Let light shine out of the darkness," who has shown in our hearts to give, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul is referencing in the very beginning the character of God to bring forward light into the world. And in the transfiguration of Jesus Christ on the mountain, we see the most powerful moment of transfiguration, the moment that strengthens the disciples to go through the trial. They are not to speak of this until Jesus instructs them, "You can't speak of this until after I've been risen from the dead." They can't even understand what that means at the point that he's telling them that. There is no way for the disciples to fully understand what's going on. Even though they're with him, and this is about 2.5 years into Jesus's ministry, the disciples just, you know, it's when you really think about it, it's like any of our lives, right? We can't really fully know where our lives are going or how the choices we're making are going to unfold. We just try to do the best we can every day. And honestly, what I notice is, after having done many, many funerals, is that it's usually at the funeral when people, over the days after the person's passing, they start to think about what the life pattern was of the person and what did they discover. And the interesting thing is that I've never done a funeral, even with anyone who, and believe me, I've done a few, where the people that have passed have been people who have struggled mightily with life, whether they've struggled because of their own pain and suffering, whether they've struggled because of anger or brokenness, whatever. I have done many funerals where, honestly, on the surface, it would look like it would be difficult to find anything good that happened in the life. I hate to say that, but you maybe have known those experiences yourself. But the point that I want to make is, even in those most sad moments when a life that seems to have been painful and unfulfilled in the way that we would hope a person to have joy in life, even in those moments, what I found is that as people reflect back on the person's journey, they always find good. There's always some good in that life. Even there's some good in suffering. So what we see here on the Mount of Zion, this is where we think this is occurring. The best they can kind of characterize, nobody knows exactly where this happened, but there's a sense that this was probably right outside of Jerusalem. In other words, there's two hills in Jerusalem. And you think that this is probably the place that Jesus and Peter and James and John climbed up. And the reason that that would be really powerful, and it kind of makes a spiritual sense, is that Zion is also called the city of Jerusalem. It's the location of God's acts through history. So this moment that we actually read about in the Psalm where the psalmist says, the Lord, the God of gods, has spoken. He has called the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, perfect in his beauty, God reveals himself in glory. This is why the lectionary puts these two things together, the reading for the transfiguration in this psalm, because the idea is that it was right in the heart of God's existence that the cry is heard and the sun is given and the revelation is given of the battle royale that's going to come and the success that's going to come through the power of God, because God has spoken above all gods. So this moment is so important for us to see that, in other words, the revelation of the power of God in Jesus Christ before he enters into the battle royale is given. The power is given. And Peter, James, and John see that power. And so we can look at even farther down into that psalm and get another piece of reality. Why does this power come? Why does he come with all this force to go in and fight the broken evil that kills him? Why does he come to fight that? We see down here, our God will not, in the psalm, our God will not be kept, will not keep silent. Before him there are consuming flame and round him raging storm. Now, I want you to imagine that the reason God comes is because there's consuming flame and raging storm in our world. And the power of God must come and still it, must bring order to it. In order for us to be whole, to see the light of God, to have that light shine through, as Paul says, God must come in the midst of storm and fire and speak the voice of reconciliation and healing in love in order for us to move forward in a radiant, life-giving way. This idea, I want to suggest to you, is extremely important as we journey into Lent this year. It's really extremely important because when we go into Lent, and as the tradition of our church expresses and has for years and years through the Book of Common Prayer, we have an attitude of entering into Lent as a time when we're meant to sacrifice and reflect on God and repent from our sinful ways so that we can grow closer to God. This, if you look at it, and you look, if you've been to the tradition of our church and you've looked at the way that we have our Lenten service, our whole Lenten service smacks of this idea of repenting from the behaviors during the year, during this last year, that you have been a party to and you don't want to be, and you want God to heal you. And I want to suggest this year that we try something a little different. It is about repentance and about changing our ways, but I want to see if, instead of seeing it as fasting and praying and studying and giving up things and adding spiritual things in order for us to feel how much God loves us and to show God how much we love God, I want to suggest that we take the attitude that Lent can be a delight for us. It can be a gift and a delight as we seek to come into that shining moment with God so that we can be transformed in places that we don't know of yet. In order to do that, we need to understand from the Psalm, from even from Elijah, from Elijah and Elisha, from the Psalm, from Paul, we need to take the idea out of that what is intended is that we live rich, full lives of joy and energy and possibility in amongst the storm and the chaos. we're intended in our faith in God to live it with vigor and joy and shine light that others can get the light. Those who are blinded, the only way they're going to be unblinded is by your light. And they're not going to be unblinded by you saying, you got to take Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're going to hell. That is not going to unblind anybody. What unblinds people is when your behavior is so attractive, they want what you have. So if we take on this Lent with this idea that we want to go into our prayer and our reflection and look at the places where we need to repent, not as we need to repent because we've been bad, but we need to repent because we want more light. We want more freedom. We want more joy. We want more strength. We want that to be the expression of our lives. If we go into Lent that way and we work with Lent that way, those things that we decide to do that will be our desert journey will be things that we'll look forward to doing because they'll be enlightening us and strengthening us and bringing more freedom and joy to us. So I want you to consider this moment on the mountain as the moment of your invitation to climb the mountain of Lent until you reach the pinnacle and you see the shining, loving light of God, and you yourself are transformed and more light comes into you. You see, the point is that the love of God and the joy of God and the freedom of God comes with a cost. You cannot receive that fully if you won't climb the mountain, if you won't engage. You will get some, but you won't get all that you can get unless you're willing to climb the mountain. To be up there, to, like Elisha, never leave Jesus, never leave Jesus. So you see in the pattern of Elijah and Elisha, he never leaves him, even though everybody's saying he's good, your master's going to be leaving, et cetera, et cetera. Elisha says, be still, don't distract me, I'm with him. And what does he want in the end? He wants a double portion of Elijah's spirit. So the disciples follow Jesus and they want Jesus's spirit, even though they can't understand what they're doing, they want that spirit and they follow him and they receive that spirit. And that spirit in them has been transferred to generation after generation after generation. And why? Because it's so beautiful and it's so powerful and it comes in the midst of storm and chaos to bring joy to those who believe in it and follow it and bring it to others. So for this Lent, I've already told you what my design is for our journey. And I want to invite you to consider your desert time starting on Ash Wednesday through to Easter. I want you to consider it as a joyful opportunity to hike up the mountain of holiness, to see the glory of God. Figure out how you want to devote your time. If you want to devote your time to making sure you come to this worship or other worship, if you want to devote your time to Bible study and prayer, if you want to devote your time to devotionals, if you want to fast, whatever you want to do, if you want to follow our regime and go to the website every week and see what I give you for suggestions, whatever you want to do, take it on with an excited anticipation. Not that you know where it's going to take you, but that you want to go there. Because it is for the sake of our world that we need to bring as much love and light into our broken world now than ever before you and I have known it. And we can do it. We can do it. Because we have the love of God fueling each and every one of us just the way we are, just where we are, to do just what God wants us to do in that spot, to shine light. So I invite you into a very powerful and joyful and sacrificial Lent that brings light to you and to the world. Amen. Holy and gracious God, I praise you and I thank you for your magnificent splendor and glory that you revealed to us in Jesus Christ as the light shines on his face and shines in our hearts. I pray that you would give each and every one of us here this day listening to your words and hearing your invitation the strength and the courage to step forward and say, yes, I will be with you. I will climb the mountain to glory with you through this Lenten season. Help us, Lord Jesus. We love you so. Amen. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, excuse me, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, the Spirit is worshiped and glorified. The Spirit has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Mm-hmm.